Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When someone insults you, violence is never justified. We pray for those who persecute us, and when we are arrested by governments, we don't fight the government. We are arrested and we face persecution, and this happens all around the world. So again, we're talking about nuance within this, and it's never petty. It's never about something small.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we bring you part two of our study in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus instructs his disciples to pack a sword for their journey on the road. Scripture has a lot to say about violence. When is it justified? And when do we need to stand in defense of ourselves and others who are in need of help? We're in Luke 22, verses 35 through 38. Please stay with us. Here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Nehemiah says to these people as they're building and they have enemies around them, their job is to rebuild the wall. So Nehemiah says, and I looked, and I arose, and I said to the nobles and the leaders and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. They're attacking us, but don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. God is our first protector always. We put our trust in him. We pray that he would watch over us and protect us. The Lord is great and awesome always. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He's now addressing the men who have skills to be able to use weapons and says, fight for your family and your neighbors and your friends. So that if someone is attacking someone, there is a justification for a Christian to use violence to protect them. If they are your children, if they are family members. In fact, I might even say, if you walk away from it, you're wrong. If someone is being attacked and you don't do something. Now, what you do depends on you. You know, if you're not an MMA fighter, you know, if you were an MMA fighter before, but you're 92 years old and somebody's attacking somebody, probably not time for you to try to see if you've still got the MMA skills. Probably time for you to do whatever you can do. Scream, holler, yell, you know, do something that this person would stop the attack. Ask for help from somebody, do something to be able to do it. There's a responsibility there. Now, self-defense is not petty. And this is where people will say, well, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Yeah, but that's a slap. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, and this is Matthew 5, 38, 39 through 41, he also says, if somebody takes your tunic, give him your shirt. He also says, if somebody compels you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. So if you're gonna say that you got to turn the cheek when someone's trying to kill you, then I guess, I don't know, you got to give them your house when they take your tunic. It's not just give them, you know, your robe as well when they take your tunic. That is an insult. And here we have nuance again. When someone insults you, violence is never justified. We pray for those who persecute us. And when we are arrested by governments, we don't fight the government. We are arrested and we face persecution, and this happens all around the world. So again, we're talking about nuance within this, and it's never petty. It's never about something small. You know, you came on my property, I got a sign, we'll shoot trespassers, and so I can shoot you. And there are places in the United States where they do have those signs. We'll shoot trespassers. Trespassers will be shot. Get off of my property. And probably not a good thing for Christians to do, all right? Now, Acts 22, Paul defended himself, but he didn't defend himself physically. He defended himself because he was a Roman citizen. He was about to be scourged. He wasn't like, you know what? I'm a pacifist. They can do whatever they want to do. He was like, no, it'd be like us today defending ourselves with the law by saying, this is not legal. I have a right. In Acts 22, 25 and 26, it says, as they bound him with thongs, they're going to scourge him now. 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and he told the commander saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. You couldn't beat or scourge a Roman citizen uncondemned. You could other people, Roman justice, but if you're a Roman citizen, you couldn't defend himself. This helps us to understand, if we have a law, as we do in Arizona, that you can carry a gun, then you can carry a gun, but know that you will be held responsible if you make a poor decision in defending, right? You don't do what's right. another state, you can't carry a gun. Well, we're told that we're supposed to be bound to the government, and so we would have to do what the government says, and we wouldn't carry a gun in that state where you can't carry a gun. We deal with this all the time when we visit California, right? You may have a gun in your car here, but you're not having a gun in your car in California. And if you are, you're really going to be in trouble if something happens. Because not only will the question of whether or not you were right in self-defense, but whether or not you should have even have had that gun there in the first place. And as Christians, we're told to obey the laws of the land. In Matthew 26, 52, now this is the objection people say, well, Jesus told Peter to put the sword away. So what about that? And everybody who lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. So Peter pulled out the sword and he said, put it away. If you pull out a gun, Jesus is saying, put it away. Whoever lives by the gun dies by the gun. Let's put it back in context. In context, Jesus is being arrested. And Jesus has already told him, you're going to be arrested. And when you do go before them, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Now Peter pulls out his sword, probably thinking, he said to have a sword. I got a sword. Pulls out the sword, chops the ear off of the servant of the high priest. There are soldiers there. Does he go for any of the soldiers? No. He says, I'm a fisherman. I'm not a soldier. He said, I could take that guy. And he goes after this servant. Probably going for his head, cuts off his ear. Now they're going to arrest Peter and they're going to kill him for trying to kill that servant under an arrest. He's not using it in a form of self-defense. Jesus is not saying, put your sword away, Peter, you can't defend yourself. He's saying, put your sword away. This isn't self-defense. I'm being arrested. It's a different situation. And all who live by the sword will die by the sword. You live by the sword. You use it in this case, you're going to die by the sword. So you want to use it in the proper way. When you're being arrested, don't pull out a gun. Try to defend yourself. You're going to get shot and die. Because all who use a gun while being arrested die by the gun. That's what happens. All right. So that verse, you can't use it that way. It's a poor use of handling scripture if you use it that way. Now, we are also told that police and the army and soldiers are to protect us. So another question that I get a lot is about, can a Christian be a part of the armed forces? Can they carry a gun in a different part of the world? And if they have to shoot somebody, has that Christian now justified for shooting? Or can a Christian be a police officer? And what if they have to pull their gun and shoot someone? Are they now violating principles that are within the Bible? And the answer to that is no. In Romans 13, 4, it says, you can read this in context later, but talking about the soldiers that were there to keep the peace. So these are peacekeepers. He says, for he doesn't bear the sword in vain. Now he's armed and he doesn't bear the sword in vain. But he is God's minister, that's God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath on he who practices evil. So if you are part of the armed forces and you are protecting the United States, then that's a good thing. If you are part of a police force and you are protecting people in Tucson, that is a good thing. And those who would say that you shouldn't be involved in it, well, they can believe whatever they want to believe, right? But it's a good thing. Could you ever be sent out to do something that is wrong and that you have to object to as a soldier or as a police officer? Yeah. And because of the oath that you took, if you're in a situation overseas somewhere and you go, this is not right, and I'm going to object to this, you have the right to object to it. Now, there may be consequences, but that would be the responsibility of a Christian. I can't go and shoot people in something that's unjustified. I think this is unjustified. I'm going to object to it. So it might put you as a Christian who is also a soldier, it might put you in a difficult situation where you have to resist an order. As a police officer as well, it might put you in a tough situation if that's the case. But those who say that Christians should never be in the army or never be police officers are wrong. All right, one more thing and then we're done with this. A couple more things, but I'm going to go quickly. There's the watchman on the wall as well. So this is an analogy that God used to tell us that if we don't warn people that their eternity is perishing and in hell, that we are responsible for their blood. It's really a passage for pastors like me that I have to tell people that you, if you don't know Christ, will perish and be separated from him for eternity. It's one of the reasons that we give altar calls every single service. Even when I go long, they're just fast altar calls. So this analogy is in Ezekiel 33:6. It says, but if the watchman sees a sword coming and does not blow his trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away the person from among them, He has taken away an iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So the watchman is watching. He sees someone coming in with a sword. He doesn't blow his trumpet. Now that person's attacked, and the attack is by someone else, and that's iniquity, but God requires it of the watchman. I think this speaks to us again about defending the weak, about someone who's being attacked, that we have a responsibility to intervene. And depending on who you are, your skill level, all of those things, that intervention might look different. It's going to look different. The MMA fighter compared to a, you know, little old lady is going to be different. Maybe the little old lady just starts screaming and hollering and yelling and getting attention. Maybe yelling for an MMA fighter. I don't know. Whatever it might be. But we do have responsibility. And here's a couple of passages, Old Testament Proverbs and Psalms, that helps us understand this. Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple passes and are punished." If you go to any self-defense class, which is not a bad thing to do, if you go to any self-defense class, they're going to teach you one of the first things is to be aware of your environment. Because if you can avoid a confrontation, it's better than being in a confrontation. You might learn how to snap and get a gun away from somebody, but if you don't have to do that, it's better. And so you learn when you go to a self-defense class, when you go into a restaurant, set with your back to the wall so you know what's going on and you can kind of see what's happening. So when you're walking down the street, be aware of who's around you. Be aware if you've got to cross the street. Be aware to provide things, you escape. And that's exactly what it says here. And I could tell you in my life and taking care of my wife, I've done things like this, where we feel one time we were up on Mount Lemmon and we were on one of the pullouts overlooking the city and a truck pulled up and a guy got out and I was like, let's go. And so we started getting in the car and the guy was like, no, I'll leave. And I'm like, yeah, like we're gonna stay because you told me to stay. It was like, we're up there by ourselves. It's dark. It just isn't a good, this guy pulls in, he sees us there, he pulls in. It's like, we're out here, you know? So the prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. And so you just be aware of your surroundings. And then Psalms 82:4 says, deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. And so again, we have a responsibility at times to use violence for a good, an ultimate good. But it is very nuanced. You guys got all that, right? No one thinks that they're going to be toting around a couple guns now looking for somebody to shoot, right? That's not what we're talking about. And it's the protection of lives, not the protection of property, right? All right, so let's go to the last passage, which I have 5 minutes to cover this. I didn't want to take that long on self-defense. It's just something you really have to cover well. Luke 22:37, he says, "For I say to you, this, that which is written, must be accomplished in me, and he who is numbered among the transgressors." So he's saying, there's things written about me that have to be accomplished. One of them is he is numbered among the transgressions. For these things concerning me have an end. So they said to him, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It's enough." He's just said something to them massively profound about prophecy. And they're like, "We got two swords." And Jesus says, "Well, it's enough. That'll protect you. That's all you're going to need." So what does he say when he says numbered among the transgressors? He's going back to Isaiah 53. And he's saying, this passage is about me. Isaiah 53 is the suffering servant passage that tells us he's going to be silent before the shearers. The iniquity of us all is going to be put upon him. Eventually it says he will die and then see his days. It's an actual verse about the resurrection. The suffering servant will die and yet see his days. And this is all about Jesus. Isaiah 53 is not in the regular readings in synagogues because it so profoundly speaks of Jesus. It's like when you have a liturgy. Some of you guys may have been in a Lutheran church or a Catholic church where they read certain passages. Every Catholic church or every Lutheran church read certain passages every single week. They're all synced together. And that's what synagogues do. And they neglect Isaiah 53. In Israel, there's a guy that has a YouTube page, goes around and asks people if he can read them Isaiah 53 just to get their response because they've never been exposed to it. And it's so obviously Jesus when they read it. And so Jesus says, numbered among the transgressors, this is Isaiah 53:12. It says, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion among the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered among the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for transgressions." So Jesus is now saying, this has to be accomplished, that he's numbered among the transgressors. This is almost certainly the two thieves. There are some that say that he was a friend of sinners and tax collectors, and that's the fulfillment, but it's almost certainly, at this point, he's going to the cross. It's the two thieves that he's crucified with. He's numbered among the sinners. And all of this speaks of him. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus now equates this passage being for him. So take some time to read Isaiah 52 from the end of the chapter. Get familiar all the way through Isaiah 53. It's all speaking of Jesus. It so clearly is when you read it. And Jesus makes that connection here. This is just another prophetic aspect. The disciples didn't go, well, Jesus got the wrong people mad. Let's say he died for our sins. And I've heard people say that. It was after Jesus died that they came up with this. It's like, well, why don't you read Isaiah 53? And you see that Jesus is quoting that. Not only here, but in other places, that Jesus fulfilled these things that were written beforehand. This should be very powerful to you as a Christian. It should bolster your faith, help you to stand strong. This is miraculous, that things that Jesus went through were foretold before he went through them. Like dividing my garments among them and for my clothing cast lots, which happened to him upon the cross, which comes from Psalms 22, which is a first person account of a man on the cross hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever invented. Three things in closing. The foretold suffering of Jesus should be an encouragement to us that these things just didn't happen to him. They were foretold. This is all of Isaiah 53. Number two, we have the right to self-defense, but not a right to vengeance. You have a right in the moment to defend yourself, but God is the one who will take care of vengeance. God says, I am God, I will repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So again, in our nuance, we have to make a difference between in the moment and vengeance for someone who's done something awful. And the self-defense needs to be measured. And I think that might go without saying, but I think it's important for us to say it. It's measured. If someone's in your house and you don't have to kill them, don't kill them. Let it be measured. Even if you're in a justified state, don't take their life if you don't have to take their lives. If they have to take their life, okay. But if you don't have to, then it's measured. Number three, change is inevitable. But know that Jesus is with you everywhere you go, that you're going to be able to handle the change, even if it's a change that you didn't want to go down. A decade ago, I lost my first wife to lung cancer. I went down a road I didn't want to go down. But Jesus was with me in it all. And I look back on the last decade, and I know that he's been with me in the midst of all of this. And even when you go down a road you don't want to go down, one you would never choose, know that Jesus is with you even in that. All right? Stand with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this passage, that we can really learn these things and see them. Be with us as change comes into our lives, and help us just to understand these aspects of self-defense. We don't want to be gung-ho about hurting anyone. We want to love them. We want to be kind and tender. But when the occasion, the rare occasion arises, we need to do what we can do. And Lord, we thank you that your word deals with this so that we have the answers to it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. You need to be born again. You think, well, I've been a Christian my whole life. Yeah, but have you been born again? You say, I go to church. Well, yeah, but have you been born again? Because being a Christian your whole life can't save you. Going to church can't save you. You have to be a born again Christian. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. This is a new start. This is a fresh start. He changes you from within. It's a radical change. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. When I was born again at 14 years old, suddenly I wanted to know God. I wanted to know his word. I wanted to go to church. At 14 years old before that, I didn't want to. I was the typical 14-year-old. Let's go to church. Oh, can't I just stay home? Why do I have to go? But once I was born again, I suddenly got hungry for God's word. God began doing something inside of me, and God will do the same with you if you surrender your life to him today and you are born again. So heads bowed, eyes closed. If you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple right where you are. Just be bold. Be courageous. Get the Lord with you everywhere you go by raising your hand. You're saying, I want to live for Christ. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. God bless you there. God bless. Wonderful. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. God's got a plan for you. God bless you all the way in the back. That's awesome. God bless you. That's great. All right, you can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. That's awesome. Now listen, if you raised your hand, there's a new believers table out in the foyer. We want to help you get a good start. You're like, I'll do it on my own. Well, we can help. You know, it's like, don't reinvent the wheel. We want to see you come out of the starting blocks running really well for Jesus. Stop by, talk to them. They're great. Child raised his hand. Mom, take him over there. Make a big deal about it. Giving his life to Christ. That's awesome. Or dad, whoever's with the child. I think it's mom and maybe, yeah. Make a big deal out of it. I think it's really important. And again, I was 14 when I gave my life to Christ, and God made a real transformation in my life. So welcome to the kingdom of God. I'm excited to see what God's going to do for you and in your life, because God's got a plan for those of you who raised your hands. Now, I want to pray for you, and I want to pray connected to what we've been covering, and I'm not going to pray for wisdom and self-defense. I'll throw that in, all right? I'll pray for wisdom and self-defense, because we all need it. We all don't want to use violence if we don't have to, and if we're backed into a corner, we want to use it just to the extent that we have to use it. But I want to pray for transitions, because seasons begin and end, and we all go into transitions. And I want to pray that you would have good ones. Some of you may be having a new transition. You're getting married. I want to pray that you have a good transition and do well in your marriage. Some of you may be going into retirement. And I want to pray that you'd have a good transition. You do well in retirement, for Christ even, in retirement. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift your hands up now before God. They're made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for everyone here as we raise our hands to you, made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, I pray that we would face transitions well. If we're at the end of a transition, that we would end that transition well. If we're getting ready to start something new, a new season in our lives, that we would go well into that season. And even if it's a winter season, it's a dark season, a difficult season, I pray, Lord, that we would walk with you through that dark and difficult season, that whatever changes, we would know that we're living wholeheartedly for you. Draw us close to yourself. Use us. We're yours. We want you. We want your Holy Spirit to empower us. And Lord, I also pray that we'd have wisdom and self-defense. And I also pray you touch and heal, that those who are here sick today that have something going on, that you would touch and heal them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you be more in love with Jesus than ever before. And may God give you wisdom when you encounter times that you have to use some kind of violence or have to intervene in some way.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.